Grace, mercy, and peace be poured out upon you in abundance from our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our God that we consider this morning is taken from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So far, our text. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who willingly became our substitute as our Savior, so that we would not have to bear the heavy load of sin and be fearful of a dreadful judgment to come. Dear fellow redeemed. The term substitute is a familiar concept in our society. A person who acts as a substitute takes the place of another and acts in his or her behalf. In a school, there are times when teachers become ill and they're not able to instruct the children. And so they call in a substitute to teach in that teacher's place. Substitutes are also used in the athletic fields. There are times when a player of different sports becomes very tired or injured and just has a difficult time performing. And so a substitute is called in to play in his or her place. There are also other areas where substitutes are used, the business world, society. But there is no other substitute that compares to the one than that of our Savior Jesus. This unique substitute has to do with our relationship with God. Even as a teacher is unable to teach in the classroom due to a sickness, or an athlete is unable to perform on account of an injury or exhaustion, so also we are totally incapable of living up to the high standard that God has set for us, revealed in God's holy law. Jesus tells us how high that standard is for everybody when he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." No matter how hard we try to live up to this high expectation to be perfect, thought, word, and deed, we fall way, way short. On account of our many failings, we experience distress of soul and mind. Our conscience is severely troubled, being mindful of God's great displeasure and our fearful deserved punishment. However, God in his great love for us didn't want us to go through life with a sin-plagued conscience or be faced with a dreadful punishment of hell that never ends. And so he prepared a substitute for us who would take away all our guilt and deliver us from all our deserved punishment. In our scripture text for this morning, we behold that wonderful substitute through the prophetic eyes of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who sees the promised Christ as a willing substitute for the guilty ones. At the very outset of Isaiah's prophetic word, he reveals how desperately we are in need of a substitute who can take our place and save us. The picture he paints could well be described for everybody throughout human history. He says, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not yet closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Picturing, using the human body as a figurative and symbolic way, Isaiah depicts our sinful condition, describing it as disease-ridden, sick and wounded. Our whole being, our heart, soul, and mind are infected with, as it were, spiritual sickness and disease. Such ailments are apparent by the wrongful kind of thoughts, feelings, and emotions that come from within. And when those feelings go unchecked, they manifest themselves in our lives with sinful words and actions. If this spiritual infection goes unattended, the wounds can fester, causing us to experience pain, anguish, misery, fear, depression. You know, the psychiatrists, they have their explanation for depression. But I tell you what, the guilt of sin is really a big causer for people to have depression in this world. And there's all manner of suffering of mind and heart. All this is a result of our sinfulness. David recognized the sin in his life, how it caused troubles for him. And he described the suffering and anguish he experienced because of it, saying, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones. You see how sin not only affects the soul and the mind, it affects the body in a very, very, very basic way. Because of my sin, for my iniquity have gone over my head like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. And wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. This man is in pretty sad shape. And remember, he was referred to as the apple of God's eye, and yet he was a sinner. And he was tormented by his sins. If this spiritual ailment is not taken care of properly, the suffering we experience because of our sin will not stop in this temporal world. It will continue on, and even worse so, in the world to come. People talk about pain and suffering. Well, they don't have an idea, not close, as to what kind of pain and suffering and torments will be experienced in hell. And God doesn't want that for anybody. No one. If the barrier of sin which separates us from God is to be removed, and if we are to be delivered from the misery and punishment sin brings with it, we need a substitute to take our place and pay the price for our sins. Also, it is of absolute importance that this substitute is known, acknowledged, trusted, and believed in as the one who has saved them. Isaiah reveals the substitute God prepared for us by referring to him as the suffering servant of the Lord. Now, when you think of Jesus, do you think of him as a servant? He's Lord. But yet when he came to this world, he humbled himself. He lowered himself to the lowest degree to be a servant, not only of the God, his Father, but us, sinful wretches like you and me. He became our servant. Jesus showed it that he came to serve us and save us in the many different things that he said and did in his ministry. There's many mighty miracles that he performed. Showed he's God. His preaching and teaching with power and authority and wisdom, it showed he's the Lord. Those who listened to him, they were amazed by what he said and by what he did. As true God and true man, Jesus, and Jesus alone, is he able to be our substitute, to take our place as our Savior and satisfy God's just demands. As we examine verses 4 and 5 of our text, we find repeated reference to Jesus' substitutionary work for us. Now, I want you to listen very closely to the pronouns in this section of Isaiah and the significance of those pronouns. Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. As our Savior Jesus took upon himself all our infirmities, carried all our sorrows on his shoulders. You know, when people think of Jesus on the cross and we hear that, yeah, he bore our sins, but he suffered all the consequences for the sins that we're guilty of in all the world. Just think of all the different consequences that have come because of sinfulness. And he bore it all, every bit of it. He took upon himself all the suffering, all the woes, all the pains, and all the sorrows, which are a consequence of every single human sin throughout human history. How many people have lived in this world so far? I can't imagine the countless numbers. And then you multiply all that they went through because of their sin, and that's what Jesus bore. He subjected himself to the righteous wrath of God for all the sins of the world. He suffered hell. All the pangs and all the torments for every single sin that we have been guilty of. All this he did in our place so that we might receive the priceless gift of God's pardon, complete deliverance from our deserved punishment. You know, when the Jews saw Jesus hanging there on the cross, suffering and dying, they thought that Jesus must have been guilty of some terrible sin that God was punishing him for. Listen, Isaiah reveals what they thought Jesus was suffering. He said, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." The word smitten is used elsewhere in Scripture to speak of how God visited peoples with different kinds of diseases and plagues because of their rebellion. Therefore, when the Jews witnessed Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, they thought Jesus was being visited with God's judgment for some dreadful crime that Jesus had committed. And yet, it wasn't for any sin that he had been guilty of. Peter testifies concerning Jesus' holiness and righteousness, saying that he committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. It was because Jesus came as our substitute to bear our sins, to suffer our punishment in our place. Holy Scripture declares, "He that is God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Here's the great exchange. And I dare you to tell me a better exchange than this one. Jesus took our sins and suffered our punishment, and he gave us his righteousness. Can you think of a better deal than that one? I can't. It's amazing. God placed all the guilt of our sins on Jesus and visited him with the punishment we deserved because of our sins. This is further borne out in these words of Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Because of our iniquities, Jesus was dealt the death blow. And because of our iniquities, Jesus was utterly crushed. And I mean crushed to the uttermost. All this Jesus willingly suffered for us. You probably remember how the Jews, when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, they were down there mocking and taunting and making fun of him, saying, "Oh, Jesus, if you're God, why don't you just save yourself and come down from the cross?" But he didn't do that. This because it was not his will to do that. Remember how in the Garden of Gethsemane he was talking to his Heavenly Father about what he was going to be suffering, and Jesus three times clearly said to the Father, "Your will be done. My will is in complete agreement with your will. I'm willing to go through hell for everybody." This willingness on the part of Jesus took place as our substitute, not because of anything that we have done to earn or deserve it. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In a hymn that we just sang, we referred to ourselves as worms, lowlifes, because of our sinfulness. And Jesus died for us worms. It was on account of Jesus' great undeserved, unmerited love for us that he was prompted to willingly be our substitute, to suffer and die for us. The final result of Jesus' substitutionary work is revealed in these words of our text. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Jesus provided the perfect cure for our sin-diseased, ridden heart. As a result of the punishment Jesus underwent, he's given us peace. Peace with God, peace of heart within ourselves, because through him the barrier of sin which separates us from God is completely removed. Nothing stands between us and God. And do you remember hearing what happened when Jesus died? There were different amazing things that happened at that time. In the temple, there was a thick curtain, I mean this was really thick, that separated people from the Holy of Holies, and that represented the presence of God. When Jesus died, God caused that curtain to be ripped in two to show there's nothing that stands between you and God. Nothing, because your sins have been wiped out. Because of this, when we come to the Lord with a penitent and believing heart, he says, "Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. I don't care what you've been guilty of or how many sins you've been guilty of, you are forgiven of all them." So as we continue down the road of life, we need to remember that Jesus' mission was not to remove all the pain and suffering and sorrow of this life. Otherwise, we'd be living in heaven on earth. But as long as this sin-cursed world continues, there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering and sorrow, and that is a consequence of human sin. But then when he delivers us from this veil of tears, that's when we're going to have perfect joy and no problems ever again. That's heaven. That's what Jesus accomplished for us as our substitute. May we never cease to give thanks and praise to Jesus for his substitutionary work, which he willingly performed for us, for our forgiveness and salvation. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.